Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Actually, it's good afternoon, and welcome to today's broadcast. This is another broadcast pertaining to understanding the Father's love. And, of course, I'm Rabbi John, a Messianic pastor, with my co-host, Mr. Steve Foreman. And we're excited to be able to not only bring this to you this particular Sunday, but to bring it to you in such a way to where you get an opportunity to be exposed to some of the aspects of how we, both he and I, have experienced or haven't experienced the Father's love and the Father's attributes and characteristics. Now, we've been discussing this from a different viewpoint than what you may have heard. But before I get started, I want to go ahead and start us off by allowing Pastor Doug to do our Before Torah Study blessing. So, Pastor Doug, I'm going to pass it to you, and then we will go ahead and dive into this awesome topic.
Baruch Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kishanu B'Mitzvotav Yitzanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the Universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Hallelujah. Well, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you. We open the airways here on this broadcast. We allow you to begin to move to fulfill the fullness of who and what you desire and what you want for us to understand about fathering, about your love, about the character that you portray and that you exhibit, and how we are supposed to exhibit those same characteristics. Father, we ask your forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression. And we choose only because you give us the opportunity to choose, and you give us your power to choose. We choose life instead of death. We choose you and your way. We submit our will to your will, and we allow you to begin to permeate through our being. Use us as instruments so that we may forgive others for their sins and iniquities and transgressions against us, so that our forefathers can be forgiven on both sides of our family, from the third to the fourth generation, so that we can truly know who you really are, and so that we can truly adore you and exalt you and be thankful for you. We glorify your name. We ask your Ruach to come and begin to guide us. Be the teacher, the counselor, the exhorter, the strengthener, the individual that we need in these last days, so that we can fulfill the purpose that you've given us to fulfill this day. We glorify you and I glorify you. In Yeshua's name, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm getting ready to pass this, Steve, for us to begin commenting on this particular subject. But before I do, I want to go over the recap real quick of what we talked about. Mr. Steve, we talked about, I believe it was 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 11 through 14. We were talking about King David because we were trying to answer the question pertaining to what does it take, and what is the understanding of a father from a physical, mental, emotional, spiritual aspect. And in doing that, we started to go into looking at our Heavenly Father. And you blessed us by reading that particular passage. We've already discussed a large portion of your life that most people have no clue of, that you were fatherless. And to a degree, Solomon only had a short time with his natural father, King David. In the passage that you read, the heavenly father said to King David that he himself would step in and be Solomon's father, and that Solomon would be his son. In that particular discussion, one of the wonderful things that came out of that was that in that discussion, and that just kind of, sometimes, it's one of those things where you just got to pinch yourself because you are getting an opportunity to be privy, discussion, a private discussion between King David and God himself. And in that discussion, the father said and guaranteed King David that Solomon would be saved. That throughout his life, it didn't matter what his life would look like. And I guess we all know that, Solomon outdid his father in some of the sins that his father went through, that his natural father went through. But the thing that stood out to me, or at least one of the things that stood out to me, was that, Jason, in that discussion, the father made it known that Solomon would be saved and that he would set up a kingdom. And even though that natural kingdom would be glorious, but that Solomon would be a part, would be in that part of God's glorious kingdom. Now, that's a humbling blessing for a natural father. Know that the Heavenly Father thinks that much about and of you, that he is going to ensure you that your son is going to fulfill the very heart's desire that you want it to do. The heart's desire of King David was to build a house for God. His to have a tabernacle, to have a place of worship, a place of abiding in the natural. And the Heavenly Father, although he said, no, you, King David, cannot do that, he still gave him a yes through his lineage and assured him that that would happen through his lineage. That's amazing to me. That is truly amazing. Well, Mr. Steve, your comments on those things before we get started, the things that we just discussed, I'll pass it to you, sir.
Well, the beauty of this scripture makes me so full of the Holy Spirit that I want to share something with you, the audience, and I want just to say to you that as this scripture says that Solomon would be blessed and that King David could rest in the peace of knowing that Solomon was going to be blessed and that Solomon was going to build the new kingdom. And I just want to say to you today that mothers out there, rest in peace about this, that as you pray for your sons and your daughters, know that your prayers are heard. As King Solomon was blessed through David, keep this in mind, that you can be blessed and your children can be blessed through your prayers. Your prayers don't go unheard. And I just want you to rest in peace and know that you can pass on to your future generations much success by being a good mother. So that's the one thing that comes across to me, is that I just need to tell the audience that they can rest in this peace of knowing that they can also have a way to provide for their sons, that their sons would not go into evil. And if they do, they're going to be extracted. That they're going to be pulled out away from it as Solomon was. And that's the piece that I want to pass on, and that's what I felt from the scriptures today. Thank you.
Amen. I hope everyone heard that, and I hope that everyone received that. Now, I received that for my own personal children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for what Mr. Steve just said. Because we all know, or at least have heard, of the passage of Scripture that talks about training the child in the way that they should go. And that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Well, Solomon is a perfect example. Based upon what Mr. Steve said, he's a perfect example of that. As he grew older, even though while he was in his adulthood, his younger adulthood, he definitely strayed. Everyone knows that. But as he grew older, he began to come back to his spiritual roots. He began to come back to the Torah, back to the instructions of his father that it talks about in Proverbs chapter 4, that he talks about actually in Proverbs chapter 4, because he mentions in his very, very young youth that his father taught him instructions, that his mother was there to fortify those instructions. But as he grew older and became an adult, obviously he began to stray terribly in some areas, but yet did not forget God, nor did God forget his promise to King David. That's awesome. Thank you, sir. Well, we're going to transition, and we're going to transition into the name of God that kind of gives us a better picture, if you will, of the characteristic of a father, and that is Yahuwah Yireh. Yahuwah Yireh. If you are taking notes, Yahuwah Yireh is provider. It's imperative that we begin to understand that the Father God is a provider. In the whole aspect of what we were talking about pertaining to King David, we see that our Heavenly Father is literally letting David know, going back to what Mr. Steve said, letting the parent, or the parents, plural, know that he is going to provide for Solomon, that he is going to father Solomon. Part of being a father is being there for him and being a provider. Now, understand this, and this is important. When the Heavenly Father says that he's a provider, that does not mean, for some of you that have heard this term, that does not mean that he is just a sugar daddy. In other words, for those of you who have never heard that, it's like, what in the world are you talking about? A person that is a financial guru that just blesses you financially when you need it, materialistically blessing you and satisfying you in that vein only. No, that's not our Heavenly Father. Nor is that the biblical construct of what a natural parent or a natural father in this case. That's just one very small, minute composite of the whole. So when he says he's a provider in every aspect and what you need emotionally, physically, spiritually, as well as financial. We often don't realize how much emotional parenting, how much emotional provision that we need. It's sad that we go through life And a large portion of us, because of the lack of that nurturing, if you will, from a father, primarily mothers are known to be nurturers, but fathers have a nurturing quality as well, that which brings the whole parenting thing together. Mr. Steve, before we get started, can you share just some of the aspects of how you, as a father to your children, nurtured them as a father?
Well, I think the most important thing that you can do for your children is show them kindness. And I know it's easy to be harsh, but it's hard to be kind sometimes. But I know in Deuteronomy, when a rebellious child was not going to change his ways, there were harsh, harsh treatments that came their way. But in today's world, we can't even spank in public. But having said all that, I want you to know that I believe in the love and the kindness aspect of build that foundation of love. If you do that, in the natural realm, things will begin to open up between you and the relationship you have with your children. So I think the most important thing is to be honest and know that you have to discipline your children, but also build a foundation of love and kindness, so that when you do have to discipline, that foundation is not destroyed. So I know my mother, I gave her a hard time, but she never gave up. So you have to have diligence too. You have to keep standing in that vacuum, and you have to keep believing that God is going to help you and that you're going to make it through, even though you have a rebellious child. And I know I rebelled against my mother many times, but she never gave up. And that's what you have to do. You have to establish a foundation of love and kindness toward your children, but you also have to be honest. You have to discipline them. And then you have to be able to keep that diligence going, so that what happens is that you'll never give up, and your children will see that you'll never give up. And once they see that you're never going to give up, oftentimes they'll give up. I know I did. I know I got to the point where I just couldn't rebel against my mother anymore. There wasn't anything else I could rebel against her in. And so I gave up and started to listen. And once your children begin to listen once again, then you got that opportunity. But you got to have that foundation of love. They've got to be willing to come back to you. They've got to know that you're real. They've got to know that you love them. And if they know that you love them and you have kindness toward them as the foundation, then they will come back and listen. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And I know in my own life that's what happened to me, that even after I rebelled, I came back and listened to my mother because I believed that she cared about me. She was diligent and caring about me. She never gave up. So you got to have the diligence, the kindness, and the love. But you got to have the reality of discipline. So those are the things that I would recommend to you in the natural realm that you can do. And the Father will bless that. The Father will see and hear your prayers. He'll see your life and hear your prayers. And he'll stand in with you. And the Holy Spirit will also stand in with you and get you through. That's what I'd like to say. Thank you for the opportunity.
Amen. Amen. And you definitely have the opportunity, because there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in not only in what you're saying because it's of the Lord, but because of the life that you live to be able to say what you're saying. And for those of you that are listening, it's imperative that we understand that love is, especially for the Father's concept of what we're talking about in this broadcast, the Father's love is not always, like he just said, it's not always harsh. It's not always discipline. Discipline is a must from a father, all right? Because discipline wakes the child up to the reality of what the guidelines are. Because without those guidelines, the child will run amok continually. And it, you know, scripture is very clear that a child that runs amok is literally a shame to the mother. Okay? And when I say shame to the mother, it's scriptural. But the reason why I say shame to the mother is because although she loves that child, I mean, and that love is an undying love, of course, but it's an embarrassment to the father, but it's a shame to the mother because of her birthing something that would not walk in the same characteristics of the parent. So the discipline helps you to recognize who you are and whose you are. Abraham had to be disciplined. We don't often see the manner in the way Abraham lived his life where the father had to reprimand or had to be harsh with him too often because he was very compliant with God. But there was a time, and there was a few, but this is one of those times when he received the blessing. He finally received the blessing from God. Okay, Mr. Steve, if you can go ahead and get for us while I'm elaborating on this particular topic, if you could go ahead and get Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Now, in this particular passage, it has been more than 25 years. More than 25 years. And he finally received, Abraham finally received the promise of Isaac. Ishmael was not his legitimate blessing or promise. As a matter of fact, the Father God didn't even recognize Ishmael as his son or as the blessing of his son. He recognized him because of the seed of Abraham. Because he was a seed, but he didn't recognize him as the seed of promise. Let me say it that way. The seed of promise was finally given. Sarah finally had a child. Abraham finally had the promise that was given that was promised to him in Genesis chapter 12. When he was 75. So now he's much older and Isaac is older. In some passages, it says that Isaac was potentially, 26, 27 years old. So he was a young man. And Abraham was well up in his particular age, well over 100. And Abraham fell in love, deep love for his son. So much deep love for his son that love began to negate the love and the hierarchy of the position of relationship that Abraham had with God. This is a lesson for us. This is a lesson for us as fathers. So our Father God now has a situation with Abraham where he has to discipline Abraham. He has to help him to recognize his wrong. He has to walk him through restoration. He has to cause Abraham to be influenced in wanting to do what is right. Understand that when Abraham went into that particular promised land, Abraham was told not to act like the indigenous individuals of the land, the Canaanites. Okay? The Canaanites would give sacrifices of their children. So when Mr. Steve gets ready to read this, I want to make sure you understand and keep this in context. Because for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham has got history. He's got relationship. He's got continuity with God. He understands the mannerisms of God. He understands a large portion of God's characteristics. So when God tells him to do something that God had already told him previous years, decades even, not to do, not to imitate, then it becomes very obvious to Abraham that Abraham did something wrong. It becomes very obvious to Abraham that this is a punishment. This is a wake-up call. This is a, oh yeah, you're going to get it now. Abraham understands that. He doesn't look at this as, God, you told me not to ever do that, so have you lost your mind? Is there something wrong with you? Am I hearing the devil instead of God, trying to portray himself as God? Now, for any of us, this would definitely go through our minds, but not Abraham. Why? One, he has a relationship with God. So he knows who is speaking to him. He knows who's talking to him. Number two, he knows that if God says this and goes contrary to what he adamantly is opposed to, then it has to be something that Abraham himself did. This is the mindset of Abraham. This is a lesson that I'm being taught. But you better believe that Abraham is also remembering in this relationship that he has. He's also remembering that God does not lie. Nor does his word not come to pass. Now, why are you saying that, Rabbi? What does that have to do with the construct of this whole conversation? Everything. And the reason why I say everything is because he is put all his chips on the fact that, okay, even though I'm going through a learning curve right now, even though there's some areas that I probably obviously messed up and got very angry with me, I know that the promises of God always come to pass. And if I have to follow through with this act of cruelty, I know that because of God's work, he will either have to raise him from the dead, or he's going to have to provide another son equal to or better than this one. So Abraham goes into this thing with such confidence, but he goes in with his eyes open, knowing that there were some things that he did wrong. Okay? In the very first verse of this passage, and yes, Mr. Steve's going to read this, but in the very first passage, verses of the passage, I want everyone to listen intently and don't miss this point. Whenever it says, especially in the Hebrew, whenever it says many days or in the course of time, it literally, especially in Abraham's case, but in other cases too, but in his case, whenever it says that, right behind it, although it's invisible, you should see and read, uh-oh. You should read it, uh-oh, because that uh-oh means you're about to get disciplined, Abraham, because over the course of time, meaning you got complacent. You got to a point to where you missed a valuable relationship lesson, and you're about to go back to school. You're about to be retaught and disciplined in an area that you just may have forgotten over time. Okay? Can you read for us, Mr. Steve, the very first verse for right now? The very first verse in chapter 22, Genesis. Very first verse. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, please.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am.
If you follow the narrative, the biblical narrative with Abraham, the times when it came to pass are the times when Abraham had his biggest mishap. In Genesis chapter 16, you know, it came to pass. And then Sarah, in Genesis chapter 16, now remember Genesis chapter 15, he had a God encounter. Genesis chapter 15, he has a God encounter. God makes a covenant with him. Also, God gets angry with him there because he questioned God in the moment of God exposing himself and his name, his sacred name to him. And he has to bring sacrifice. He brings a sacrifice. Boom, he's pardoned. Along with that sacrifice, God explains to him because of what was done that that the children of Israel have to go to Egypt. First, they're going to go to the promised land, but then after the promised land, they're going to go into captivity for 400 plus years. Okay? But now he knows. Abraham knows that he's got a promise that he's going to have a son and it's going to come through Sarah. Chapter 16, he gets tested. Sarah, barren, says, here's Hagar. Hagar. Here's Hagar, my young maid. You go into her and have a child. Now, he should have known. But it says, you know, that famous word, you know, after the passage of time. So that means for us, the promises that God gives us, we must remember them. We must rehearse them. I must rehearse the call, the purposes, who he's called me to be. I've got to rehearse it. If I've got to get in the mirror and begin to recite what he said, then I must do that in order to refresh and to renew my mind to those promises so that I cannot fall prey to the first couple of words in this passage. Can you read those first couple of words, like the first three or four words of verse 1 again, please?
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham.
And it came to pass after these things. Now, what things? It came to pass after the things pertaining to the, in this particular one, the love, and we're talking about chapter 22 of Genesis here. After the things, what things? Abraham falling in love with his child, more so than God. Now, in the passage, it does say tempt, but that's a wrong word. It should be, from the Hebrew, it should be test. God, and we know that from James, book of James chapter 1, God does not tempt anyone with evil. Well, if God doesn't tempt anyone with evil, according to James chapter 1, you know, around 13, 14 in that area, verse, then we can't say that God was tempting him with telling him to do this. Because this is an evil deed. It's an evil act. So Moses knows this. Moses is very much aware that there are areas in his own life where he messed up, where he didn't rehearse, where he didn't keep God first. He sees this for what it is. But he knows God. He doesn't lose faith in God. If he did, he would not have gotten up early in the morning to go and do it, nor would he have a verbiage of faith. I mean, he speaks faith to his son. He speaks faith to his servants to let them know, to let him know, hey, we're going to go up there. We're going to do what God asked us to do, and we are coming back. Okay, now, although they didn't understand exactly, he knew. Mr. Steve, Abraham knew that he was supposed to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. Now, if he knew that, for him to say, we are going to do this, and then we are coming back, Mr. Steve, I don't think that Abraham was French. So that we was not the French we. It was not a we, monsieur, okay? That was a full of faith, we're going up the mountain. We're going to go do what God called us to do. I don't know how God's going to work this out, but we, my son, who he wants me to sacrifice, are coming back down off that mountain, and we're going to go home to mama. That was the mindset. Okay? That was this man's mindset. You don't get that mindset just by being birthed into this world. You get that kind of a mindset by having a relationship. A father-son relationship. Abraham had a father-son relationship with God to the point to where they began to rub upon and with and through one another to where Abraham knew his God. He knew him. He knew his word. But remember, and this is an important point right here. I can't say I know God if I don't know his word, if I can't trust his word, if I haven't been tested by his word. Do your sons know you and your daughter? Do they know you? I mean, when I say know you, I mean your characteristics, your mannerisms, the way you think, the way you act, what you like, what you don't like. Do they know you?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they do, boy. I tell you, and they love to sit around and talk about it.
But the beautiful thing about that is it took time. And not just time. It took quality time for them to know you. It took experiences. It took situations, some awkward. Not all of it was blissful. Major catastrophes. And it took them watching and seeing, okay, what are you going to do in this situation? Now think about this for a second. Abraham had this kind of a relationship with God. He didn't lose it. Abraham didn't lose it when God said, go do this. He was emotionally sound. Now, in order to be emotionally sound and not get, you know, to go into a panic attack or anxiety or anything like that, you have to spend some time, some quality time with an individual. You have to be put into some scenarios. And in those scenarios, you have to go through it with this person so that you can judge their word. To see if the word is true, if the word is viable. Because a person is never greater than their word. Did you hear that? They're never greater than their word. The word, their word, will either define, well, it does. It defines them whether good or bad. Actions do not correspond with the word, then it defines the individual as a person that is untrustworthy. But if their actions are indicative of righteous and godly mannerisms, then their word brings to bear a peace to the hearer of the individuals that are listening and adhering to the word of this person. A father has the responsibility to give that type of an attribute and characteristic to their children so that they can be at the way Abraham was. Even though Abraham did wrong, Abraham still had a relationship that brought tremendous peace to that man. I'm not sure in my relationship right now, if Yah asked, and you guys can put yourself in my position, which is in Abraham's position, all right, I'm not so sure that I have that kind of peace right now. I'm working on it. But do I have that kind of peace that Abraham had? To where there was such a relationship that Abraham had with the Father in heaven, to where he knew his word, that his word and his promise that was given to him was to the point to where, regardless of the little boo-boo, the mistake, the ouch, the oh, no, you didn't, okay? Regardless of that, you know, it's kind of like my mama, when my mama used to spank me, you know, I knew my mama loved me. So I knew, you know, that she wasn't going to try to take me out with the spanking. She was just trying to get my attention, okay, so that I would stop doing wrong and I would start doing right. But I knew that she loved me. And oftentimes when I would get a butt whooping, I would go for the love, okay? You know, I got some butt whoopings in my time, Mr. Steve, but I tell you what, I would just try to love on my mama as she was butt whooping me. Now, she would still get some good licks in, but it wasn't anything as if I was acting defiant. If I ever acted defiant, not only would she increase the stroke, okay, she would increase the velocity of the stroke, all right? But when I would just try to love on her and just really be apologetic and just all of that, oh, my goodness, it would tear into her heart. I knew it. I knew it was, but I was doing it sincerely, one, for my behind, and also because, you know, I do love her and did love her. She's going to be with the Lord now. But, so I would do it. I mean, I wouldn't even hesitate. And sure enough, she'd get so frustrated with me, you know, that she would tell me to go to my room, you know, and it would be the end of the butt whoopings. But then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me because I was saved young, very young. And it would tell me, you know, you need to go and apologize and you need to do better. Because she really needs you to be the man of the house. Because at that time, my mom and dad were not together. And, you know, she needed it. The Holy Spirit needed it. And I needed it. I needed to step it up. So I did. So that became, at that particular time in my life, that was the end of the butt whooping. Because I had to transition. Now back to Genesis. We're going to read verse 2, Mr. Steve. And in verse 2, what we're going to extrapolate from that is three words that are not in any version that I've ever seen. All of the versions, to include the Hebrew, it's not in there, but we're going to insert three words. So if you've got your pen and paper, if you guys want to write this down or write it on a piece of the pad or something like that, these three words are going to be inserted in this particular passage. Those of you that know me and have heard this before, you pretty much have an idea what those words are already. Okay? But I'm going to have you read it first without the three words, and then we will read it again, and I'll insert the three words. So if you could read just verse 2.
And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Okay. Now, when you read it again, in the place where it says that you love it, I want you to insert these three words after the word love it, more than me. Okay? Those three words are more than me. If you could read that again and after the word more than me and keep reading the rest of it again, of just verse 2. Go ahead.
And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest more than me, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Okay. Mr. Steve, your opinion of how that changes the whole paradigm of that passage, the whole dynamic of that passage. I'd like to get your viewpoint on that at this time before we go forward.
Well, quite often we love our children more than we love God. Sometimes we give in too easily to our children when we ought to be listening to God and what God wants for the child rather than what we want for the child, because we love our children so much. We love our children more than we love God sometimes, and it hurts. And it's true that we do, and we don't listen to God. I know my own mother, not so much with me, but with my sister, my younger sister, quite often she did what she wanted to do with my sister rather than what God wanted for my sister. And she did it thinking that she was loving her, but she loved her too much. She loved her more than she loved God.
That everyone heard that and understood that, because we all, those of us that are parents, fall prey to that. And you don't have to even be a parent. If you have been given a blessing of God, something that he really wanted you to have, and then you begin to enjoy that thing more than the way you enjoy God. In other words, if you spent time with Yah and you would get, whether you got up early in the morning and spent time with him, or whether you got, you know, later and spent time with him, or throughout the day, just had little conversations with him, just a little walk-talk, buddy up and befriend discussion, you know? I remember I was playing tennis, and I was playing tennis with a gentleman that was half my age and taller than me, you know, and in tennis, height does give great advantages. And, I mean, I was everything I could do to try to, you know, stay in the game, much less try to win the thing. And this guy was just, he was just kind of wiping me across the court, you know. And I was about ready to throw in the towel because we were at the last game. He'd won the other two sets. And we were playing the best out of five. And, you know, I was down. And I wasn't in a place where I could win. I wasn't in a good position, you know, I was tired, you know, and everything else. And I remember it distinctly because, you know, in my mind, it was like, okay, this is over, you know. And the moment I thought that, the Heavenly Father spoke to me, the Holy Spirit, boom, and said, it was like he was right there, well, he was right there, but it was like he was right there, you know what I mean? It's like you're there, but you're not there, but you really are there. And he began to speak to me. God began to speak to me. I'm playing tennis. Mr. Steve, I'm playing tennis. Me against this guy. And God decides he wants to have a conversation. And I'm looking at God like, I'm losing terribly. And you would like to have a conversation with me right now. And it's my serve. And God's like, yeah. You know? And I'm like, okay. What? And I didn't mean it as in disrespectful. I've just meant it as in, you know, frustrated, not with God, but just with myself and my, you know, my inabilities at this point, you know, with a guy that I'm playing half my age at that time. And the Lord was very polite, but very firm. And he was like, do you want me to step in? And when he said that, I knew what that meant. That meant I'm going to win. Well, if, you know, of course, if God steps in. And I'm like, yeah. But, you know, that yeah was a different yeah than the frustrated yeah. It was a relieved, oh, wow, you play tennis? God, you play tennis? I mean, I know you created everything, but you actually play with what you create with? Yeah, here's a racket. You know, here's the ball. Like, I'm going to go sit down because I need a break anyway. You know, he's like, you know, but God was like, no. I'm going to play through you. Oh, okay. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to father you. I'm going to parent you. All you have to do is just follow my lead. I've been watching you losing miserably. And now it's time for you, if you will allow me and my characteristics and my attributes, to be and to live big in you, then yes, you're going to win. And I'm like, I'm in. Let's do this. You know? And honestly, it was the most glorious tennis time that I've ever had in my entire life, because it was obvious that the young man was both physically built better, and skill level was better. And it got so bad for him after that happened that he literally broke his racket. Now, you know, I don't know, you know, most of you may or may not know of a famous tennis player. I remember John McEnroe, and he used to have tremendous temper tantrums. Well, this guy, once he lost to me, which actually not to me, he lost to God, but he threw his racket and busted it. And I'm like, wow, you know? And it began to dawn on me that God wasn't just doing that for me. He was also doing it to reach that young man. And so I got a little humble there, and I was like, Daddy, first of all, I apologize for trying to do this in my own strength. Secondly, I realized, you know, I have to protect myself from a narcissistic mindset where I think it's all about me. Because even though you did this for me, it was about us. It was so that I could, you know, potentially speak to this young man. And hopefully allow him to have the kind of relationship, or to regain that relationship if he did already have it, that he should have. And I'm saying to those that are listening, when Yah steps in and does something like that, which he desires to do every day, by the way, that's why new mercies are laid up, so that he can do it through us, so that he can father through us, but also so that he can impact the world. That's one of the major ways that he impacts the world. That's one of the most effective ways that he impacts and fathers the world. We are co-creators with our Father. He enjoys doing things with us. Mr. Steve, could you name a few things, if you would, few projects or things that you did with your children that you thoroughly enjoyed as a father, doing those things with them?
Well, I love to go hiking. I love to go hiking with my children. And my children, a lot of times, would get way ahead of me, and I got frustrated with them. But at the same time, they would show me things that they had seen, or that they would know that I would be wanting to see. And so there was a lot of sharing going on, and there was a lot of fun that we had when we went hiking. So I really enjoyed going out in the woods. And sometimes it wasn't the woods. Sometimes it was the desert. But we always had a good time when we went hiking. And to go along with that, I enjoyed camping with them. It was a lot of fun. Even putting the tent up was fun. The excitement in preparing a home away from home. putting a tent up was something that just filled me with joy. And I know the children enjoyed it too. So hiking and camping. And of course we enjoyed fishing together. We had a good time. Sometimes we'd throw the net out and catch a bunch of them and throw them back. But we enjoyed fishing, seeing all the different fish and looking at the colors of the fish, and not just eating them, but we ate them too. But we had a good time even cleaning the fish, learning the anatomy of the fish and comparing the anatomy of the inside of the fish to that of us, the human anatomy. So those are three things, hiking and camping and fishing, that just made so much joy that I'll never forget. I'll always remember the good times we had when we did those things. Many other things too, but those three things just seem to be things that I even dream of today. Thank you, Rabbi.
You're welcome. And we thank you. We've got just a few seconds left before we have to close this particular episode. But I want to recap some of the things that Mr. Steve has said, that for those of you that are fathers, that you can glean from, and those of you that are parents, not just fathers, but parents, that you can also glean from. You can glean from the promises, that if the father is giving you promises for your children, that he will bring those promises. Our job, it's your job to nurture those promises. So as you're praying for your children, which we know that you are, anyone that has children, even though they may not call it prayer, have sent out petitions pertaining to the welfare and the well-being of their children. Also the fact that in the three points of reference that pertaining to the hiking and the fishing and the anatomy, and the fact that something that just kind of riveted me was making a temporary home. Now remember, he was talking about a tent and camping out, but he called it home. It becomes home when he began to bring into their reference the relationship. Without the relationship, it's just a campsite. It's just a place to camp. But when you bring the relationship, the father-son, the father-daughter relationship, the parent child relationship, and you begin to interact with them, then it becomes home. It's like the home at your home should be that relationship building. Our Heavenly Father is a father of relationships. And next broadcast, we're going to talk about how he, being the father of relationships, has an enemy. It's not really his enemy, because, of course, he can destroy him at any time. But there's an enemy that also becomes our archenemy, who desires to be our father, who desires to imitate the very father that we have, the natural spiritual father that we have. We're going to close with a passage of scripture, and then we'll pick that scripture up. Getting a little tongue-tied here. We'll pick that up next broadcast. If you can go to Isaiah chapter 12, and we're going to probably read at verse 12 through verse 14. Isaiah chapter 12, 12 through 14. And you're going to see that this enemy, this Satan, this liar, who's a father of lies, by the way, desires to so imitate God that he wants to be the father, your father, my father. He wants to separate me and you from our Heavenly Father and be the father that we should never have. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Just let me know when you get there. So, understand
All right.
All right. Understand.
Chapter 12. What were the verses in chapter 12? I'm sorry.
That's okay. Verse 12 through 14. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 12 through 14.
Could it be that it's chapter 13? Because in chapter 12, I don't go that far. It only goes to six verses.
Okay, chapter 12 only goes to six. Let's try chapter 14.
Chapter 14. Okay, yeah, we have plenty of verses there.
Yeah, okay,
and
sorry
what was
about
the
that.
Verse?
Chapter. It's my Hebrew going backwards. Reading backwards thing going on. All right, verse 12 through 14.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
I will be like the Most High. All of those that he gave were the things that the Most High did. He wants to be our substitute, our surrogate father, if you will. He wants to bring destruction in your life and in my life. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that our Heavenly Father desires for us to have, desires for you to have. We're going to go into more detail pertaining to how he wants to do this so that we can ensure that we know the difference and so that we can stay protected by our Heavenly Father by staying in his will, his ways, his desires. In the way we walk, in the way we talk, and the way we do the things that we do. Now, I'm going to have Mr. Steve pray. And Mr. Steve, do you have the outro in front of you?
I do.
Okay. All right. If you feel comfortable, what we'll do is we'll have you pray and do the outro. And in that outro, for those of you that are listening, it'll give you more information about us. And then once you finish the outro, I'll pray to close this episode out. Okay?
All right.
Go ahead, sir.
Yah, we come to you in the name of your precious son, Yeshua. Yah, we just ask and agree together that you'll just implant in our hearts and in our minds the things that we learned today. That we will see that we can be a good parent, that we can be a good child, that we can understand your will for us in our lives, and we can understand that prayer and talking to you is something that we can do. And we agree together that you're going to make this impact today upon each one of us. Come away from this lesson today knowing what we should do, knowing that we have to put our first foot forward, that we have to be diligent, that we have to have love, that we're building relationships. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to receive it. We thank you. Amen.
Amen. And yes, sir, if you can go ahead and do the outro at this time.
Sure. Thank you for joining us today, understanding the Father's love. We're glad that you've taken time to engage in the study of Yah's word. We encourage you to study these things as Bereans and see if these things are true. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, email us at office@bethhashem.org. To find out more about us, visit our website at www.bethhashem.org. That's BEEM.org. You can also find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. Again, that's Facebook, Beth Hashem Ministries. If you'd like a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zaka University of Learning, also offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies at courses.bethhashem.org. If you would like to make a donation to this ministry, you can make a contribution via Cash App, http://www.cash.app/Beth Hashem. And put a dollar sign in front of Beth Hashem, please. Or mail your donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. Again, that's 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we say thank you.